If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are looking again at Paul's thanksgiving and prayer for the Colossian church. We finished last week and really looked at Paul's prayer and talking about living a life worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel. If you remember that, we looked at a lady that was pulled out of a top-story building under some rubble in a burning building at that, and she was saved. And now she would be living a life in thanksgiving to the one who saved her. The gospel should have that effect on us as we think about where we were before we knew Christ and met Christ, and we think about this living in a domain of darkness, as Brother Kenny talked to our children this morning of what it means to live in sin. We didn't look at where sin leads us, but we know that sin separates us from God. It leads us to face God in His wrath and judgment one day. But it also this domain of darkness that we're going to look at. It's gripped and living under Satan's power, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, the one who captivates us with the things around us and causes us to live a life of worldliness and sin and shame. We know that Jesus gives us new life. Jesus transforms us. He makes us new. As I was talking to a friend this week and talking to someone about the gospel, I was telling him that Christ will restore families, and Christ will heal marriages, and Christ will set you free from drugs and pornography and substances that we think we have to have. The gospel will transform and change our life. My friend that I was talking with told me that it really sounds too good to be true, therefore it must be false. And guys, we live in a world where people want to see and feel and touch the things that they think are near and dear to them. And guys, we know that without faith it's impossible to please God. And we know that we're saved by faith in Christ alone. According to God's grace and love and mercy He bestows on us. And guys, I want to encourage you and tell you this morning, as we look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians, he's reminding them that the gospel has changed them. Now they're to live a life that's worthy of this gospel. This gospel is going to continue to strengthen them and take root, and it's going to bring fruit in their lives. If you look with me at the text there, as we get ready to stand up and read these few verses, but it says that the gospel, it because of their faith in Christ and the love that they had and this hope laid up for them, that because of they heard the gospel of truth, and it changed them. And this gospel is going to bear fruit, and it's going to grow. And Paul says, I've learned this from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, and he's a faithful minister of Christ. And Paul says, so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, if you would stand with me, and we're going to pick up in verses 11 and just read these four verses. The second part of this prayer, Paul goes on to say to them, he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, would you open our eyes to see you more clearly this morning? Would you help us to see that the gospel is powerful? It transforms, it changes us, God. It gives us a purpose, a new life. It transfers us, it qualifies us, it delivers us, it forgives us, God. So may we be gripped by what you've done through Christ's finished work on the cross. And Lord, may we show that as we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. God, we pray that you would teach us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see as Apostle Paul prays for this church, he says that the gospel is bringing about good works. He says continued increase in the knowledge of God, knowing God's will and living for Christ. It's this depending on God's power. And then he says giving thanks in verse 9 there. Giving thanks. And all throughout these scriptures, he talks about that we are to give thanks. He says, verse 11 says, may you be strengthened with all power. This is the power of God according to His glorious authority or His glorious might or His glorious power for endurance and patience and joy. So because of the power of the gospel in us, we now are given endurance. We're given patience in the midst of trials and suffering and false teachers to live a life that's according to God's power because the gospel has gripped us. And so with the gospel, there should be this endurance in our life. There should be this joy in our life. There should be this newfound confidence and power in our life. There should be this joy in our life. And as we live in light of these things, he says, I pray that you would give thanks to the Father. Why? And then he gives us reasons why we're to give thanks to the Father. Remember I told you that the gospel brings transformation. And a heart that's been changed is going to be a thankful heart. Amen? And so there's a life that should proceed from our newfound resting place that we just sang about. This newfound peace, this newfound assurance that Jesus, according to His grace and mercy, bestows upon us. As we look at these words in a minute, transferring and rescuing and delivering, it is an act of God on behalf of sinners. It's according to His grace and mercy. It's nothing that we've done to earn it. And so when the Apostle Paul gets word from Epaphras in this Roman prison that the gospel is going forth and it's transformed a group of Colossian believers, he's so thankful. And he rejoices. And he prays for these individuals. And then he writes them a letter. And he says, this is who you are now in Christ. I'm going to continue to pray that the gospel would bear fruit. I'm going to continue to pray that you would lean on God's power. I'm going to continue to pray that you would live in light of God's power by the power of the Spirit living in you, that you live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And as you do that, you're going to have long suffering. You're going to have patience. You're going to have joy. And you're going to continually give thanks to the Father because of these things. He's qualified you. He's rescued you. He's delivered you. He's forgiven you. Guys, this morning, as I encourage you, and as I think about praying for you, and as I think about us living a life worthy of the gospel, I want to remind you of your identity. But as I remind you through the scriptures of who you are, I pray that it would fan a flame. That's what Paul's doing with this letter. He's saying, yes, there are threats. Yes, there are false teachers. But I've got scars all over my body, and let me remind you that God is faithful. Let me remind you that the Word of God goes forth in power. It has changed your life. It's going to continue to change you, and it's going to continue to change all of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. So you be faithful. You live with patience. Live with joy, because you're no longer captivated to the power of darkness or by the power of darkness. You are now living in a new kingdom, in a new authority, and your life is to be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. Guys, I want to tell you this morning, it's not too good to be true. You have seen the gospel transform lives. I have seen the gospel transform lives. I'm a living testimony of a transformation of a life that has been made new. An old country boy from rural Mississippi stuttered when he talked. The gospel got a hold of me, and the Lord says, I've got a plan and purpose for you. The least likely individual to stand before you and have the privilege to speak the good news of Jesus to you this morning. The gospel not only saves you, guys, the gospel gives you a newness. The gospel calls you to action. When you've been delivered from that top story, it's going to transform your life. You're now going to live in light of what God's done for you through Christ. When you get pulled from that snowy blizzard, your car's covered in snow, and a guy goes and knocks on the door and says, come on, there's a school, there's a safe place, there's shelter, there's warmth, there's survival, there's a way for you to live, let's go. And he helps you get out of there. You're going to live now with a newfound thanksgiving because you're alive. That person that gets pulled from a shore, from waves that's drowning, and you're certainly going to be drowned, or drowned, my English teacher would say, not drowned, but drowned. And someone pulls you from that, those waves, you've got a newness about you. You've got a thankful heart. Guys, anybody that has experienced salvation through Christ, there's a new life. There's a new identity. There's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. There's now, as we move to these words that I want to share with you, there's a, look at what it says there, and we'll get into 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 as we look at this inheritance. We look at this qualification. Look with me there at the back part of 11 and into 12. It says, for all endurance and patience with joy. And in verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. This qualification to share in an inheritance of saints in light. The image that stands behind the language is in this verse is the anticipation of God's people as they wandered in the desert. You remember as they wandered in the desert, they looked forward to this promised land, and they were going to receive this inheritance that God had told them about. And they would anticipate that, and they would look toward that. This Qumran community, the language here, Paul expresses himself in a similar way to this Qumran community. Spoke of an eschatological inheritance. But God has caused them to inherit the lot of the holy ones. He has joined their assembly to the sons of heaven. But the difference, of course, in what Paul is saying here, he sees this fulfillment in the work of the Messiah, Jesus. So Paul is saying, God the Father has qualified you to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. The saints here, the hagios, the holy ones, photos, light. This the ones that have the holy ones that have experienced light. This inheritance is for all of those who have experienced that. Ephesians writes of a inheritance. Ephesians 1, verse. First off, I want to share with you in Ephesians 1. There's a couple verses I want you to see here in Ephesians 1. The first one is verse 11. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Now look, it says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our, what? Inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So this inheritance, the seal of that inheritance was the promised Holy Spirit, and it came about when we heard the gospel. And it brought about salvation when we believed in Him. If you go on over to the verses 18 or 17, we'll just do 18 of Ephesians 1. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power, exousia, the same power word we're looking at here, toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. Look at verse 20. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every nature that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. This power, this glorious resurrection power, has gone forth and has brought about a new life in these individuals and qualified them to share in this inheritance. Their eyes have been opened. Their hearts have been enlightened. They have understood, and this spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him has come to these individuals. And now they should see the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints, in these saints, in this Colossian church. Paul says, I'm praying for you, and I'm thanking God, and I want you to give thanks to the one who has qualified you to share in this inheritance of saints in light. In 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by, here it is, God's power are guarded, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our faith has found a resting place. It's not, friends, too good to be true. Jesus died so you can be forgiven, qualified to share in an inheritance, rescued from this domain of darkness, delivered. I want to continue to show you these words and help you understand your identity in Christ. This identity also, and just real quick, just looking at this, Romans 8, 16 and 17, if we're God's children, we are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 35, I love these verses here, and we look at this Romans 8 and talking about if God be for us, who can be against us? The scriptures say here that in 31, what shall then we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? This qualification for this inheritance, this co-heirs with Christ, this He gave us His Son. Is He not going to give us all those spiritual blessings in Christ that His Son purchased? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Once again, the question is asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Guys, we have an inheritance, a new kingdom. It's an inheritance that is undefiled. It is imperishable. And it will not fade away. It's protected by the power of God. No one can steal the Christian's treasure. And no one can disqualify him from receiving it. And just going back to Ephesians. If you want to go read a spiritually rich book one day of all of the blessings we have in Christ, go study the book of Ephesians. We don't have time to look at everything this morning, but it is rich with who we are in Christ and our identity. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He blessed us in the Beloved. This blessed us in the Beloved, this in Christ, this Son of whom He loved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven and things on earth. If you'll go back to Ephesians, go back to Colossians, just flip over one chapter and look at Ephesians 2. Well, I had you there and I moved you. Ephesians 2, so one chapter over, Ephesians 2, verse 6. Ephesians 2, verse 6, and it says, after it talks about Him when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It says, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of grace, of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This qualification, this inheritance, Man, go back to Colossians, and as we move to the next point, go back to Colossians and see what it says as we look at this being qualified. Paul says that for endurance, and he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, light's going to be contrasted to darkness here. It says, verse 13, look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So when we look at being qualified to share in this inheritance of the saints in light, you know, if you think about light, you think about purity. You think about all that's good. You know, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, and he says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Guys, I want to tell you, you don't have to continue to walk in this domain of darkness, this spirit world of being gripped and overtaken by the demonic forces and living in shame, Romans 1 talked about, to the lust of the flesh and these terrible, ungodly relationships with people taking advantage of you and giving you things that are empty. I was watching The Blind Side last night with Will, and if you remember Michael Orr, the big offensive lineman that came out of the projects, and he goes back to try to find his mother, and these people that represent all the epitome of darkness and evil, they see their opportunity to get Big Mike back in this drug arena, to get him back away. Now, this lady, Sandra Bullock, who played this mom that was trying to adopt him and help him with his grades and his school and get him on the right course. And remember I told you that education, example, and environment, these things aren't going to help him with the gospel. But she was trying to keep him out of these evil forces and this dark domain. And this drug dealer shows him, Big Mike tries to stand up to him, and he says, man, don't speak to me like that. He says, I want to bring you back in. And she shows a lot of other young people, good athletes, that people that had the things in front of them, and they were into these drugs and this spiritual darkness, guys, that they were gripped by Satan and all of his cronies. And guys, I want to tell you, the gospel will set you free from the things that you think you cannot be free from. There is hope in Christ. This next word there, if you'll look at this rescue, and if you look at this next word that what it means to be rescued from the power of darkness, this word rescue, it has to do with, I want to tell you what it means. It's the Greek term means to draw to oneself, to deliver, and refers to believers' spiritual liberation from Satan's kingdom, which is in contrast to this realm of light with truth and purity. It's the realm of darkness with only deception and wickedness. This spiritual, this dark kingdom of Satan, in which he rules over this world just for a time. This speaks of the realm of salvation in which all believers live in current and eternal spiritual relationship with God under the care and authority of Jesus Christ. This rescuing from one kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This everlasting kingdom. This newfound purpose and eternal relationship with the one true and living God under His care and under His authority, the kingdom where the beloved Son reigns and we are His co-heirs. If you look back, I just read you in Ephesians 2, in this word, this rescue means God's drawing you to Himself. Not only is He qualifying you, He's delivering you from this domain of darkness. He's qualifying you. He's preparing you. And He's bringing you out of this dark, evil kingdom of Satan into this wonderful kingdom of light and hope and purpose. And he's telling the people of Colossae that they're to walk with peace and joy and with patience and long-suffering and trials because of who they are, their identity in Christ. Let me take you back to this text again. He's delivered them. He's rescued them from the domain of darkness. He has delivered them from the domain of darkness. This word also has to do with, we'll look at, in Him you have redemption. I want to go to that. Go to that next verse. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This word redemption is delivered by payment of a ransom and was used of freeing slaves from bondage. Here it refers to Christ freeing believing sinners from slavery to sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We sing about our faith finding a resting place this morning. We sing about being redeemed, and oh, how I love to proclaim it. His child and forever I am, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There was a payment that was bought to purchase you, to take away this debt that you owed, that you couldn't pay, that was going to cost you your life as you deserved to be on that cross. It was your blood that needed to be shed. But Jesus, remember last week we talked about how He went willingly to the cross to pay for your sins, to die in your place, to deliver you, to ransom you, to pay the price that you deserved to pay. And He didn't pay it to Satan. He paid it because we have a holy God, and He demanded perfection. He demanded holiness, and there was only one. The incarnation of Jesus. Jesus was born. He was begotten. Remember that term we talk about in Christmas time, that He was begotten by the Father. Joseph was not in a sense of DNA, and it was not Jesus' father in that regard. Jesus was begotten by the Father. He was, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. There was no sin in Jesus. He was righteous. He was the Lamb of God. And He was slain for the sins of the world because He was perfect. And it was His payment that was demanded and expected to pardon, to deliver you from your sins. And Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. In the upper room as He went, He told His disciples, He says, this has got to be done. It's going to happen. As He sweat drops of blood, and He told them to watch here and pray, and they would fall asleep. He knew it was inevitable. Jesus died to deliver you from your sin. The people of Rome would understand this. It was a price a slave would, it was paid for a slave's freedom. And guys, we are those slaves that find freedom through the shed blood of Jesus. And we sing about that blood. We celebrate that blood. And I want to tell you and remind you again, it's not too good to be true. You can be forgiven. And I pray that God will draw you to Himself. He will deliver you from the domain of darkness. And He will transfer you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And you who know this and understand this, I pray that you would be firmly fixed and captivated by the price that Jesus paid for you. And that you will live a life worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel. And that because of your redemption, because of your forgiveness, we would bask in the sunshine of Jesus' finished work on the cross, and we will live a life showing power, showing forgiveness, showing transformation. Guys, never lose sight of the one who climbed up and delivered you from that burning building. The one who not only, and guys, I don't really like this illustration of somebody throwing you a life vest. I like the illustration better of Lazarus. I like the illustration better that Ephesians 2 gives us, that you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Jesus swam under the water, picked you up off of that sandy bottom, took you to the shore and breathed life into you. He didn't just resuscitate you. He brought you back to life because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Look with me at Ephesians 2. And this is actually a picture of what redemption is. Look at Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the what? The course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we all follow this wicked leader of this world, Satan, as we live in the flesh, Romans 1 and 2. We carry out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, it gets good. It gets good, guys. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. You can doggy paddle as much as you want to, guys. You can gasp for air. You can kick. You can have the best job. You can go to the best church. You can surround yourself with the best people. You can read the best books. But nothing's going to save you except the gospel. You can have all the accolades, all the trophies, all the prestigious awards, all the money, but nothing can revive your dead heart but the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Do you see why Paul's saying be thankful? Be thankful. When we sing the songs, lift your voices to God. When we have the services, bring your Bible and participate with joy. When you go to your home and you're working with your husband and your lousy husband or your lousy wife, do it with joy because you're doing it to the one who saved you, and you get to honor Him by honoring your spouse. When those kids are rebellious, discipline them with joy, with thanksgiving to the one who calls you and asks you to do it. I will sing the wondrous story. Man, I will proclaim it. The one who saved me. These hymns we could just sing and sing and sing. Even if you don't want to sing, ponder the words and be thankful. Paul's saying, be thankful. He has done these things for you. What has He done? He has qualified you to share in this inheritance with the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, this spiritual evil and this prince of darkness and all of his cronies. He's transferred us from this old kingdom of gripped by Satan's power to this new kingdom where the beloved Son sits on the throne and we are heirs with Him. All of the light and purity we have and celebrate with Christ. We think about light here. We think about what Jesus has done. In the Revelation 21, 23, and the city has no need of sin. Excuse me. And the city has no need of the sun or moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Revelation 22, 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light. They will reign forever and ever. Guys, this word qualified means to make sufficient, to empower, to authorize. God qualifies us through the finished work of Christ. Apart from God's grace through Jesus Christ, all people would be qualified only to receive His wrath. Man, do you realize who you are? Paul's reminding them as he prays for them, as he writes them this letter. He says, I pray that you would be filled that you would live in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you would please Him, you would bear fruit in every good work, and continue to increase in the knowledge of God, that you would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience. People say, I'm burnt out. Ask God to show you who you are. Revive yourself. Be revived as Christ loves you and gives you these promises. Realize your identity. Know who you are, and then show who you are. As we talked last week, as you continue to live in light of God's power, thinking about this inheritance, this deliverance, this redemption, this forgiveness of what Christ has done for you. The forgiveness of sins, the Greek word composed of two words that mean to pardon or grant remission of a penalty. You have been forgiven, pardoned, granted remission of a penalty that you deserve to face. In Him you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let me just remind you where we started and take you back to where we started. It's not too good to be true. It's not too good to be true. Christ has finished the work. By faith, will you believe? And as we close, I want to take you to Acts 26, 12 through 18. I missed this. I cannot let you go without sharing this with you. Paul knows the gospel in Acts 26. He reminds them and he tells that it is the gospel that transforms. And we've talked about this, but I want to show it to you. As Paul stands before the king here, the king, this long journey has brought him here, and he's defending himself before King Agrippa. He's appealed to Rome, and he stands up to make his appeal. In Acts chapter 26, verse 12, he says this. He says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes. Paul says only the gospel can open your eyes. Only the gospel can make a dead heart live. And it's this gospel that has changed me. And Jesus is saying to Saul, and Saul is saying to Agrippa, he says, this Jesus is saying, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Paul knows that it's this power of God that saved him. And he knows it's only the power of God that saved the Colossians. And it's only the power of God that will continue to save people in Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Guys, it's only the gospel that's changed your hearts here at Fallful. It's only the gospel that will continue to change the hearts of the people in this community, in this state, and around the world. Paul goes on to say, he says, and I've sent you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Guys, Jesus saves. Continue to proclaim it, the good news of Jesus. He's fulfilled the finished work on the cross. Let us trust Him. Let us believe Him. And let us live a life in a manner worthy of that gospel, giving thanks always to the One who saved us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning. We thank You for the good news of Jesus. We thank You that we are no longer living in dead in our trespasses and sins, but we've been forgiven and set free. But God, someone here this morning, God, may not has not placed their faith in Christ. They've not understood the gospel. Even though we know that it's not just a mere understanding or philosophical idea, it is a submission and a surrender. God, and those who know this joy and are living in light of the gospel have been forgiven and set free and made new and empowered by your Spirit. But God, the one here that doesn't know that is not living in light of Christ and what He's done. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, I pray that they would surrender to the one who died for them, the one who qualified them, the one who delivered and transferred them, the one in whom they find redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God, I pray that they would understand it's not too good to be true. They can have eternal life, forgiveness, and live in a kingdom of light and purity, an everlasting kingdom, not defiled, but one whose builder is God. We love you and we trust you to work accordingly. We pray these things in Jesus' name.